Last night we mentioned that we would be using outlines for each of the messages, and what we did this morning is we had these passed out, but some of you may have missed receiving one, so if you did not get an outline for the message this morning, if you'll just put your hand up, we'll see that you received one. It's the one entitled Worthy Worship, John 4:21-24. That will be our home-based passage. We'll be looking at a couple of other references, but if you will kind of camp at John 4:21-24, that will catch the main theme of our message. Anyone else need an outline? I want to add a little bit to what we mentioned last night concerning the theme that we will be following. You could call it the theme of the practical ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. This does not cover all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but what we'll be doing is this morning we'll be looking at how the Holy Spirit is involved in worship, worshiping in spirit and truth. There'll be some other points there, but it will tend to center upon that. And then Monday through Friday, we'll be looking at 5 of the 9-fold fruits of the Spirit. And then, Lord willing, the final message will be on thankfulness as empowered by the Holy Spirit. So worship at the beginning, thankfulness at the end, both of these functions of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and in between, 5 of the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. But this morning on worship. One thing I'm learning here is you do need to take your umbrella with you everywhere you go. I ducked out just for a minute or two to come back in, and before I could come back in, it was just pouring down rain. So this shirt I'm wearing is not a new style wet look. It's wet. I'm learning. Let's do turn in our Bibles to John 4, and we'll start reading at verse 15. Dealing with worshiping in spirit and in truth. How can man accomplish the greatest purpose of his being? Is it to step out of a spaceship onto the moon, or maybe eventually some other distant planet? Is the greatest accomplishment of man the ability to build the fastest computing computer possible? One that will do millions of functions within a matter of a second. Well, these are great functions. These are great accomplishments. And they certainly bring practical benefit to us. But this is not the greatest function of man as God has made him. The greatest exercise of the human soul is to worship God. And we are the only physical creatures upon the face of this earth capable of worshiping God. Even the highest animal does not even to a tiny degree worship God. We're created in the image of God, so we have the ability to contact God through Jesus Christ and to communicate with the Lord and to worship Him. But even the highest animal cannot do this to any extent because we alone are made in the image of God. Monkeys have been taught to drive cars, for example. Some monkeys drive better than men do, but they cannot worship to any degree. That is unique to man. But even here, since man fell in Adam and Eve and were no longer able to worship in spirit and truth, God has had to bring man into a right relationship through faith in Christ so once again we can worship in spirit and in truth. And this is the issue that the Lord Jesus was dealing with as he talked to the woman at the well. Let's pick up in John chapter 4 and beginning at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. and you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. As the Lord was talking to the woman at the well, it was just as if he looked through a window pane and could see her whole life in his omniscience. And it was a painful task. And he wasn't trying to bring pain to her simply to hurt her. The Lord is not a fanatic. But the Lord wanted to bring her to conviction of her deep need of a right relationship to God that could only come through himself. Ouch! That hurt when he touched her painful past. And sometimes when we feel under pain and don't like what's being said to us, what's our ploy? We switch the subject. And so she wanted to argue about religion. In our culture, there are two areas that you're not supposed to discuss, especially argue about. Religion and politics. The relatives are coming. Don't talk about religion and politics. Now for us, religion is work and not the way to God. We believe in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But she wanted to argue about religion and specifically, where is the proper place to worship? The Samaritans, which she was, believed at Samaria, and the Jews believed at Jerusalem, and they were right on that point. God has put his name specifically in the temple at Jerusalem. That was the right place. But what the Lord wanted her to see is this. A time is coming where the issue won't be where you worship. The issue will be who you worship and how you worship. Notice how the Lord gets right to the point with her in verse 21. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You can worship anywhere that's not evil in itself. We worship the Lord here this morning. If you'd been back home, you would have been worshiping at your local assembly, a different place. You can worship anywhere that's not evil in itself, but you can't worship any who. The who has to be God. And that has to come about through a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We talked about how Adam and Eve fell and were out of fellowship. Jesus Christ has come to bring us back into fellowship with himself so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ, the just, has died for the unjust, and listen to this language, to bring us to God, to bring us to God. Men are not looking for God any more than a criminal is looking for a policeman. They're on the run. Adam and Eve didn't head for God, they headed for the bush. But the Lord in his love reached out and brought them to himself so that they could, for the first time after the fall, worship in spirit and in truth. There has to be a right relationship with Jesus Christ before we can worship in spirit and in truth. And just in case there is someone here who says, well, I believe any religion is good enough. Different people can worship in different ways. That is not what the Bible teaches. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. Tons and tons of religion he had. But the Lord Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see. Nicodemus, you can't see one dim ray of the kingdom of God or worship in spirit and truth unless you're born again. The Apostle Paul may have been the most religious, purely human person ever on the face of the earth. Paul, too, had tons and tons of religion. He had works righteousness. He had self-righteousness. He had legal righteousness. He had all kinds of righteousness, except the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:9, not the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Then it clicked. When Paul came to know the Lord on Acts chapter 9, face to face on the road to Damascus, for the first time, he could worship in spirit and truth. You can worship anywhere, but you can't worship anywho. Worship is prompted by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and always directed towards our God and Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You can worship anywhere, but you can't worship anywho. You can worship anywhere, but you can't worship anyhow. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. And the next thing we would like to look at is that second point, worshiping in spirit. Let me read verses 22 through 24 of John 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The spirit being referred to here is the human spirit. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about worshiping in the Holy Spirit and worshiping to glorify Jesus Christ. That immediately raises the question, which is it? Do we worship in the human spirit or do we worship in the Holy Spirit? Well, actually, both. The Holy Spirit interfaces primarily with the human spirit of all the components of our being. That's true. The Holy Spirit illumines our minds to understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses our body as His temple. But the Holy Spirit interfaces primarily with our human spirit. In computers, we talk about the interface between two connections. Listen to Romans 8, 16, and 17. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. There is the interface that gives us the assurance of our salvation through the Spirit, as well as through the Scriptures. And worship, likewise, must be prompted by the Holy Spirit and must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Imagine this. God the Spirit in us, worshiping God the Father and God the Son above us. And my friends, that is the only kind of worship that God can accept. Worship prompted by the Holy Spirit, worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't always worship that way, unfortunately. Because you see, it's possible for us to worship outwardly, but not from inwardly, as Jesus Christ is talking about. Worship must be sincere, in spirit and in truth, and inward, not just outward. Jesus talked about those who draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. When we remembered the Lord at 9:30, where was your heart this morning? Down on the pier fishing? Back home on the job? Working out some financial problem? All of these things are legitimate, but worship has to be more than a form of godliness. Worship has to come from within. And not only does worship come from within, worship must be spiritual and not just walking through it in ritual. To me, one of the most frightening thoughts is this. What the Holy Spirit does through your life and my life in freshness and reality one day, the flesh will seek to imitate the next day. The flesh cannot duplicate the work of the Spirit, but the flesh will try to imitate the work of the Spirit out of habit and routine. What the Spirit does in reality through our life one day in freshness, the flesh will try to imitate the next day. There is no duplication of the work of the Spirit. We may go up to a bowl of fresh fruit, and take a big bite out of it and find that we have a mouth full of wax that's holding our upper jaw and our lower jaw together. It looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. It doesn't taste the real thing. And you and I can fake it before men, but we can't fool God. He knows if we're worshiping in spirit and truth. And this is why I think it's so important that as we come to worship the Lord, whether it's a private time under an oak tree out here, at a 9:30 remembrance meeting, at home at our assembly, that we ask the Lord, Lord, do a search and see. Examine me and enable me to worship you in spirit and in truth. The flesh can imitate the work of the Spirit, but the flesh can never duplicate the work of the Spirit. God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And that is our third point, worship in truth, verses 23 and 24. Worship must be spiritual, not ritual. Worship must be intelligent and not in ignorance. Worshiping in truth means to follow God's truthful word. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. And to me, this helps to solve one of the big problems that we have often in corporate worship. Two basic problems. Young men tell me, they say, I would stand up and worship the Lord, but I can't compete. I say, you can't compete? What do you mean I can't compete? Well, brother so-and-so has been a Christian for 50 years, and he can pray 10 times as long as I can. And he can use 3 times bigger words than I can. I can't compete. Well, the first thing that's wrong there, we're not having a competitive service, we're having a worship service. The Bible says we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. It's wrong for believers to compare themselves with each other because you're using the wrong standard. Our standard of comparison is Jesus Christ himself. No other standard. So we don't worship to be competitive. We worship to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Others tell me, they say, you know, as I was a young Christian, I did worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I had that first love for the Lord Jesus, and it just seemed to overflow and gush out. But I've gotten off track. I just don't feel I worship the Lord Jesus in freshness and reality and spirit and truth. Can I get back on track? Yes. Young men who are hesitant, you can worship in spirit and truth. Any believer here who's off track, we can worship in spirit and truth. And I think the key to it is just what we read here. Worship must be in truth according to the truth of God's Word. And this is what I suggest for all of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how new a Christian we are, is to say about Jesus Christ what the Father says about him. You can't go wrong. Now let me just give a few examples. Isaiah 53:10. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What's wrong with a person in a simple prayer saying, Lord Jesus, thank you that you made the soul of the Lord Jesus, his very life, an offering for me. And thank you, 1 Peter 2:24, that he bore my sins in his body on the cross. You cannot fault that kind of worship because it's what the Father says about the Son in his Word. And when we read that the Father spoke from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and we say, Father, we're pleased with your Son as you were. He was perfect, unlike us, without sin, and he died for my sin. When a person says, thank you, Lord, for the unspeakable gift of your Son. Thank you for your great salvation. That's worship. You can't go wrong starting to say about the Son what the Father has said in his Word about him. This is thanking God's thoughts after him about his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're young and hesitant, say about Jesus Christ what the Word says about Him, you'll be right on target. You'll be off to a good start. And some of us who've been Christians a long time have gotten off track. We've lost the freshness and the reality. Let the Word get us back on track. Worship in truth. And the same one who said that said, "Thy Word is truth." A second thing of worshiping in truth is to focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Hebrews 1:6, the Father says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." The Father says, "I want all heavenly worship to focus on the Son." And He wants earthly worship to focus on the Son. Let us turn to a couple of passages to stress this point. Turn with me to Paul's account of the remembrance meeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. We won't read all the verses. We'll just pick out these two. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same way, he, Christ, took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. He is to be kept in the limelight. Paul talks about the light shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We're not to be in the limelight. We're the reflectors that reflect the light in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the person who's operating the light that shines it on the person in the limelight. You don't see the person operating the light. You see the person upon whom the light shines. We focus upon Jesus Christ. Now, the second focus here is verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The word "proclaim" here is our word for preach. The remembrance meeting is a proclamation. It's a preaching of the gospel, in a sense. It doesn't take the place of the preaching verbally of the gospel, but it does preach the gospel message. Many years ago, in Detroit, over 20 years ago, we were observing the Lord's Supper in the evening with a group of believers. And a young man there who was saved, very committed Christian, brought his mother. His mother understood well enough, since she was not a Christian and admitted it, that she refrained from partaking of the elements as we passed those. But she observed other believers observing the remembrance meeting. She heard what was said about the bread and the cup. And that evening, as we returned to Myers Road in Detroit, Michigan, that young man called up and said, "I am so excited, my mother has become a Christian. For the first time, she understood the gospel as she saw the remembrance meeting taking place and realized what Jesus Christ had done for her." So the remembrance meeting is focused on the person of Christ, "Remember me," and it's focused upon what Christ did, His death, and what He's going to do is coming again. And my friend, if He died and coming again, something had to happen in between. Guess what? Rose from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our focus in the remembrance meeting. What should be the theme of our remembrance meeting? Well, the big overall theme, of course, should be Jesus Christ. Now, as a follow-up to this, consider two other passages that you might want to note. We don't have them on our outline here under two. And that is 1 Corinthians 1:31. Paul says, "Let him that glories do what? Glory in the Lord." There's the person of the Lord again. The Lord is our glory. We glory in Him. Now in Galatians 6:14 he says, "God forbid that I should glory except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our glory is in the person of the Lord and in the cross of the Lord. Our worship is focused on "Remember me," and we proclaim His death till He comes, the person and the work of the Lord. Paul was not confused on these points, was he? It all fits in together. Our worship and our glory is the person of the Lord and the work of the Lord. And then finally, as we mentioned earlier, we need to examine ourselves. Just drop down to 1 Corinthians 11, 28, two verses down. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Otherwise, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And so we're told in verse 27 to be careful not to drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. This does not mean that when we come to the remembrance meeting that we have to be worthy of being saved by grace. That'll never happen. We'll never be worthy. We never deserve it. We can never pay for it. But we can partake in a worthy manner, which involves self-examination. And I think two questions every person has to ask himself or herself. Two F's. Number one, do I have genuine faith in Jesus Christ? See, the remembrance meeting is the family of God remembering the Father God and the Son of God. It's a family affair, isn't it, folks? Now, an unbeliever can observe the family observing, but it's not for them. The remembrance meeting is a family affair. It's for those of like precious faith. So Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, at first sight, we tend to think that means they should check up to see if they're right in doctrine. Right doctrine is absolutely essential. No question about it. But that's not what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He's telling the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. The issue is Christ in you or not? Have you received him or not? And if Christ is in you, guess who else is in you? The Holy Spirit. The only one who can prompt my worship and empower my worship and prompt your worship and empower your worship pleasing to the Lord. God cannot accept what the flesh produces. It doesn't matter how good of an imitation the flesh does. God has never done but one thing with the flesh, and that's condemn it. Romans 8, 1 and 2. But I am sure praising him this morning that he has given us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, one called alongside to give aid. When it comes to worship, I need help. Do you? Yes, we do need help. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us. So no believer here should say, well, that's wonderful to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I just wish I could. If you're a believer, you can. First thing, am I a true believer? Have I really received Jesus Christ? If I have, I know I have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of God, the Bible says he's none of his. God knows his own, and he's branded them with the Holy Spirit. And he's got the right count. Are you his this morning? If you're his, he wants you to worship him. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to empower that worship. Now back to what we were talking about before we got to preaching vigorously here is the first thing is we have to ask ourselves, do I have true faith in Jesus Christ? The next issue is, am I in fellowship with the Lord? Am I in fellowship with the Lord? Let a man examine himself. This means, is my heart clean, pure from any known sin? The Bible says those who draw near to the Lord, Psalm 24, must come, pure lips, clean hands, and a pure heart. And so we ask the Lord, children go to school and do a show and tell. We're to do a search and see before we worship. See if there be anything unclean in my life and lead me in the way everlasting. The confession to be sure that I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Then if I have faith in Christ, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, yielded to the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God can empower my worship and the Word of God can direct my worship to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. What are some of the results of worshiping worthily? What happens when we worship God in spirit and truth? four quick things here, not on the note. When we worship in spirit and truth, we do the main thing that God created us for. Behold, I've created you for my glory, everyone who's called by my name. Isaiah 43:7. We're created, redeemed, to glorify and worship God. If you take a pair of dental tools and use it to change a car tire, it's probably going to do damage to the dental tools for one simple reason. They weren't created for that purpose. God created us for a purpose, to worship and glorify Him. When we worship in spirit and truth, we accomplish God's purpose. Secondly, when we worship the Lord, we do what all of the heavenly hosts that rightly belong there do. They're worshiping the Lord. If you had to, in one word, say, what is the main function of the heavenly host in heaven? It's worship. So when we were remembering the Lord here, 9:30 to 10:30, and as we individually worship the Lord, as we're here at camp, we are accomplishing here on earth what the heavenly host is accomplishing in heaven. And be sure God is very pleased with that. Thirdly, when we worship in spirit and truth, we prepare ourselves to serve Him vigorously. Because if you believe the Lord is really worthy of your worship, you'll believe He's worthy of your service. Finally, when we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, all things ultimately work out. I don't mean they're going to be solved the way you would like to see them solved. But when we worship in spirit and truth, God ultimately works all things out well. My example here is Job. Job lost everything in terms of his family, his physical health, his material possessions. And his life hung by the skin of the teeth. And that's hanging close, I'll tell you. That's in critical care when you're in that shape. And it was suggested to him that he should curse God and die. Instead, Job blessed God and lived. Now, I'm talking about Job 1:20 through 22. When all this had happened, Job did three things, two positive, one negative. He blessed God. The negative, he did not falsely accuse God. And number three, he worshiped God. If that suddenly happened to you and me, and we knew it in the next 30 seconds, would we say, as soon as the report of all that's happened to me, everything imaginable, materially, physically, emotionally, I mean, you're as down as you can be. You've hit the bottom of the bottom. What would you plan on doing next? I'll tell you what Job did next, that I'm going to have a worship meeting. I'm going to worship God. What was his thinking here? Job felt and knew, I've lost everything in terms of physical health, materially, my family, but I still have everything that counts and the Lord. And you know how much God's worthiness changed when all this happened to Job? It didn't change one millimeter. The Lord is still worthy to be worshiped. The Lord is worthy to be worshiped. No question about it. Is our worship worthy? Well, that's the question you and I alone can answer. And we need to answer that this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do believe that you're so worthy to be worshiped for who you are, our great God and Savior. For what you did, you loved us to the nth degree, eternally, even to death on the cross. You're worthy of our worship. And Lord Jesus, we want to worship you worthily, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray for any young men here this morning who have been struggling with this matter of expressing themselves verbally, that they will turn to your word and be able to say what you have said about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, some of us need to be retracted in our worship. We're letting the flesh imitate outwardly what only the Holy Spirit can do inwardly. Father, some of us are grieving the Holy Spirit because He is prompting us and willing to empower us, but we're grieving Him by sin. Bring us here at this conference to conviction and confession of sin, and retrack us to worship in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray for anyone here who is not in that relationship with You through Jesus Christ and don't really know You, that they might trust You this very day and say with Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. And now, Father, we would make it our prayer that each one here would know You, and that each one who knows You would be enabled to worship in spirit and truth, because we believe, wholly believe, You are worthy, Lord Jesus. Amen.